Okay, folks, he'll be on in just a minute. We have, I just sent the proper phone number for him, and so he should be joining us in a minute. So now, let's have a prayer, and then we'll bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray, Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not our will, Father, and please give everyone out there ears in which to hear and understand the truth. So please, Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, September is coming in a couple of days. Yeah, most of you Messianic folks out there, or Hebrew roots, as some of you call yourself, and even some of you that just call yourself just plain old Christians, which there's no such thing as a plain old Christian, is there? Well, September is coming, and that means the feasts are almost upon us. My favorite time of year, and then we get out of this, and of course, folks, I love Thanksgiving also, but this is where we're at. Have you ever gotten confused, though, if you keep the feast and you go online and you say, well, I got to get the date right, and you come up with a whole bunch of different calendars? Really? I mean, what do? Do you go along with Israel, or do you go out there and look for the sliver of the new moon? And, you know, Muslims do that, and so do other people. There's a lot of people, so do you look for the crescent? Well, I could go on and on, because really nowadays there didn't used to be, but there's a lot of calendars out there at a lot of different dates. So I've been researching this for a very long time, and I recently came across another calendar. And he can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's called Our Creator's Calendar. It's on a site called 119 Ministries. So tonight we brought on with us the fellow that did it, the video that I saw anyway. And his name is John Sherman, and he is from 119 Ministries. So welcome, John. Are you there with me?
Yeah. Hi. How are you doing? Shalom.
Pretty good. Now, I guess I gave him I think I gave him your cell phone or something. I don't know. That's not your cell phone, is it?
No, but you do have a connection with me now. I think you might have called 119 Ministries mainline, which can get routed a different way. So we're connected, so all is good now.
Well, that's all that matters. But, you know, anyway, so I guess for the folks, you know who is John? I mean, you know who is John Sherman? I mean, you're with 119 Ministries. If you could tell us what it is together or separately, how long have you been saved?
Well, I have been in the faith for, I was born into Christianity, and in that, we went through several different denominations, and as I continued to get older, I settled kind of into the Baptist perspective, and that was mostly through the influence of my wife. We got married, she encouraged me to kind of check out the church that she attended, and I actually kind of really liked it there, and it was a larger church in southern Illinois, and it was a process of actually questioning a lot of things really strengthened my faith. And I'm sure we'll talk a little bit more about that. But I did have some struggles before that I kind of just fell away from the faith a little bit. And my wife really kind of brought me back into it. And I really owe her a lot in that regard.
Well, amen. You know, our wives, even the word points to it. You know, the husband can be saved by the fervent prayers of the wife. Amen. And, you know, we all go,
amen.
I don't think there's a saved person out there that hasn't went through a little back and forth, or let alone questioning. So when you came back into, after a little rough time, what brought you into Hebrew Roots?
Well, good question. It was a passion in studying of end times. A lot of people are really interested in end times, and it's a very interesting subject. And when I actually presented that interest to the pastor of the Baptist church my wife and I were attending, he said, well, you need to talk to this guy. And he connected me with a guy named Steve. And I guess Steve was the resident end times expert in the Baptist church I was attending. And, we spent some time meeting together and discussing that passion. And what I liked about Steve is, and I don't mean to disrespect a lot of churches out there, but, you know, it's not, sometimes church can just become more of a social club. And but what I liked about Steve is that he was really seriously interested in discussing the scriptures. He was passionate about it, and he just loved every kind of discussion to do with the word. And in meeting with him on a frequent basis, he really challenged me on a lot of things. I was very dispensationalistic in my thinking at that time, and I have to really credit him to kind of really showing me a different perspective in that light. And but when he was doing that, I became very frustrated because I was so convinced I had things kind of figured out, and I kind of realized, you know, really I don't. I was really naive in the faith. I kind of thought I had things figured out. I really didn't. And but one thing that did come out of that discussion, besides just my own frustration, is we really kind of began to believe that the what we called then the Jewish feast days had something to do with end times. We all know that the time of Passover and first fruits and Shavuot or Pentecost had something to do with our Messiah coming in the first century. And we started to realize that, hey, there's a lot of possible evidence suggesting that these other feast days that no one really pays any attention to, most people don't even are not even aware of, there's a lot of prophetic parallelism that can be connected back to the Messiah. There's something there. There's something to this. I think that was our first introduction that kind of led us on the path of what we would call Hebrew roots. And and also in that frustration, I mean, I just really kind of broke down in prayer. I was so frustrated. I was just like, you know, just show me your truth. I just really want to understand end times. And you can see, obviously, I'm really focused on the end times aspect, but that was really a big passion of mine. It still is, but in that prayer, I basically said, hey, I just want to understand your truth. And it's interesting, as a result of that prayer, God responded. He basically said, you need to understand this first before you're going to understand end times. And
be careful what you ask for.
Right, exactly.
Well, I have to laugh here for just a minute. Let me butt in here for just a second. I understand that frustration because when I first come out of the world, 30 years ago, you know, it was through a Damascus experience that I had with the Father. It wasn't from anybody that had did something. In fact, I'd looked into a mirror and I saw a person I didn't want to be. And so I had a Damascus experience. I came out of the world. Well, when I came out, I started studying the Word, you know. And so the first thing after being an outlaw biker, I wanted to be an in-law for the Father. So, you know, I just read His Word and read His Word and read His Word. And I thought, well, we need to go to church. But I couldn't find any church that was really lining up with what I was reading. Back to you.
Mm-hmm.
So you can continue.
Yeah, so it was, you know, really, as I mentioned, Steve was really kind of just shaking the dispensationalism concepts out of me. And as I mentioned, I also was just really praying, I need to really understand this better. Give me the way to approach this that makes sense and gets me to an answer that's consistent with what he wants, how he wants me to understand end times. And it was through that I began, one of the ways that I try to learn is I try to basically just kind of, I like to write, and it helps me learn, it helps challenge me, and in writing, basically almost like a teaching to myself. And sometimes I just ended up kind of just sharing those. And I wrote something called The Era of Dispensationalism. And it was an interesting paper because I hadn't really realized what I had wrote. in the sense that when I wrote it, that all of a sudden, I posted it on just an End Times forum. And all of a sudden, a lot of people decided, hey, you know, I really like this. This is great. And they started giving me other verses, like you should include this verse, like the, you know, Jesus only came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm like, well, that's interesting. I've never considered that. But, yeah, that fits in here really well with what I'm kind of deciding as, you know, Israel and how that relates to all those in the faith and how that all connects. And now all of a sudden I realize all these Jewish people were liking this article. And I'm like, what? Why are they talking about all these species, and why are they keeping them, and what is going on here? And I sort of kind of realized what my article did is that it basically connected us, all of us in the faith, being grafted back into Israel. We are, in effect, Israel. And if we are Israel, either by adoption or native-born, then the commandments that Yahweh gave us is for me as well. And that's why I'm seeing all these people kind of that mindset circulating around what I wrote. And I basically have come to the conclusion accidentally, and then it's like, what about Paul? And of course, then that just started a whole of research, spending hours a day for months, really just trying to figure out. And basically, it came down to when you study the scriptures, you have to if you have a tension in two different perspectives, you have to reconcile it one way or the other. You can't just be okay with conflicts in the scriptures, and there's only one right answer, and it was through that process that I came to the conclusion that Paul is highly misunderstood, and that Paul was observed the Torah. He taught that everyone in the faith should observe the Torah. That our Messiah, Yeshua, also known as Jesus, kept the Torah. He's our example. And nothing has changed. That everybody from Adam and Eve to today is following the same Word of God, the same eternal Word of God. And in that process, I presented that to Steve, and it didn't take Steve too long, but he went through the same frustrated process that I did. But I was very thankful to see that he basically got it. Once you kind of saw the logic in it, and systematically working through it, I really, because I respected and still do his opinions on various things, and he came to the same conclusions, and it was great to have someone like-minded, right. Because at that time I felt very alone in how I felt about or how I concluded or came to these conclusions, and so that kind of developed a partnership that. And being like-minded in the faith with Steve, and in the process of answering friends and family and on all kinds of questions that were coming out of it, 119 Ministries was sort of born out of that.
Oh, really? So then, okay, then I didn't realize that. So you and Steve were the founders, basically,
This was 2010 when all this was occurring. And what ended up happening is we were just getting questions left and right from family. Steve was a very respected person in the Baptist church, even was a previous youth pastor. And so it really shook up the church in a lot of ways. And mind you, my wife's parents attended that church. My parents attended that church. And we were pretty well connected. And so when this occurred, it wasn't really And finding these conclusions, or coming to these conclusions, I expected everybody to be excited as I was about this. And I was a little surprised to kind of realize that not everybody's too excited about looking into this. And so we did receive a lot of questions. And I think a lot of people tried to be as respectful as possible, but they were actually also very concerned. They felt that we're going down the wrong path, and that these things have been settled in the minds of the, Christian faith, if you will, for hundreds, if not over a couple thousand years. And so this was something that was very difficult for other people to hear. So we had a lot of long email exchanges and things like that. And so when those email exchanges are occurring, we're writing long responses back. And to the point where we did it so many times that we just started creating templates. And those templates became scripts, and those scripts became video teachings. And those video teachings started becoming the 119 Ministries library.
Wow. That's quite a story. And like I said, folks, I didn't realize that I was getting the founder on. I just thought he was one of the guys. But I did really appreciate that. It was like when we went to, my wife and I, we went to several different churches, trying to be right, I just couldn't take it. Finally, the Father completely ordered us out of the church. And so, you know, I'm not going to go into what the rest of our story, but my point is we've been keeping Sabbath for, you know, 30 years, absolutely. And the feast about 25 years, they came afterwards, you know what I'm saying? But it wasn't until, until like about 1999 that I really started finding some other people that believed like we did. And so we went for a very, very long time. We were shunned by family, you know, and you know, well, we can't do anything on that day. They call us up, say, hey, you want to do this? I said, no, we're not doing it. It's the Sabbath. And, you know, still once in a while they forget. I said, well, you know, it's been 30 years. You know, you haven't figured it out yet. We're still keeping the Sabbath. So, you know, that's a wonderful thing. So you have a lot of teaching things. So do you guys get together? Do you have a church? I mean, you know, a meeting place or something, or? What do you do?
No, we, you know, 182 Ministries is it's interesting. We have about 11 people that really kind of consist of 182 Ministries, and we're scattered all over the place. We have someone in Costa Rica, actually two people in Costa Rica, but one of those will be moving to Texas here shortly. We have three people in Missouri, and we have a couple people in Ohio, we have a person in North Carolina, we have my family here down in Tampa, Florida. So we are kind of scattered all over the place. We are an internet-based ministry, and we've been operating that way since the beginning. When we first began 182 Ministries, about a year into it, Steve and I were both working full-time, and we started becoming very overwhelmed with all the attention that 182 Ministries was getting. We realized we can't really do full-time ministry, full-time job, and full-time family at the same time. Right. So we decided to kind of step away from our full-time jobs and do ministry full-time. And that was a big change for us. And we weren't really able to afford it doing that, but or we're not able to afford that basically on the front end. So what we did is we basically sold everything that we had, and we moved down to Costa Rica to save costs. And we just needed some place that had internet access, a roof, that we can put a recording studio in and have electricity. And we did that for a good number of years, and that worked out really well and suited the purposes it needed to suit.
I'm going to have to interrupt you. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to interrupt you. You need to give your tell them how they can find 119 Ministries, because we're going to have to
interrupt. Oh, yeah, absolutely. We have over 300-plus teachings available for free online. You can access those at testeverything.net. Or just 119ministries.com. Both of those will get you to our website. We can also be found on YouTube, Vimeo, Podomatic, and various other places as well. And all our teachings are always available for free on any one of those sources.
Okay, folks. Listen, we'll be back. We've got a lot more to talk about him. In fact, he's going to span our second program today. So go over and check them out, onenightministries.com. And if you go to prophecyhour.com, go to the pastor's page. There's a link. We'll be back in 3 minutes.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, I'm not going to get deep into the Wichita Mission Church today, because we are really in a really, really good conversation. But remember, we minister to people in a part of town that most people don't even like to drive through that day or night. But isn't that where the body of Messiah is supposed to be, is among the sinners as Yeshua was? We do need your help to continue to stay open, because Messiah's Branch sells nothing. And so we need your donations to take care of the homeless and poor. Yes, of course, the homeless and poor, but we're also talking about people from that have had bad breaks that come in looking for things like food, clothing, Bible, gospel, so on and so forth. They just don't have enough money to pay the roof over their head because they're making minimum wage and pay for everything else. So anyway, we are the last hope for so many, and we are responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help with the poor, you're listening to radio, consider a donation for radio airtime. It's not free, and donations keep us on the air. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, or you can call and give a donation over the phone. You can find all that information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Again, so, you know, pray about it. Oh, and if anybody's wondering, because usually my wife is on with me on the first program, she got her tooth pulled today, so she can't sit in with us. So anyway, she'll be back next week, I'm sure. She's got the radio bug. Now we're back talking with one of the founders of 119 Ministries, John Sherman. Are you still there with me, John?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Yeah, amen. Well, you didn't book out. I always ask that. I've never got used to it. I've been doing radio on this station since 2004, and I still don't get used to the idea, hey, I wonder if the person's really still there, you know what I mean, because I can't see them.
You can be
and
talking then, for a few minutes.
Yeah, well, we've had that happen over the years, you know what I'm saying, because, you know, we've pioneers, we first started using, when we, especially when we first started using Skype. See, they contacted you with Skype, and sometimes you'd be talking and people would be, and back then they used cell phones too, or tried to, and cell phones weren't as reliable as they are now.
Right.
And you know, I can't tell you how many times I did talk to people that weren't there or kept talking and I'm getting an email or the phone's ringing and it's Frank, the producer, saying, hey, you're not talking to anybody. Oh, really? Oh, okay. And it got, and you'd think Skype made it easier, but for a little while it made it harder because Skype is, it's not like a phone line. Phone line has a little bit of a buzz to it, and so you can kind of tell you're connected. But Skype
right.
is just dead quiet. And so,
yeah,
you know, I even have radio guests to this day say, are you still there? No, go ahead and talk, brother. Go ahead and talk. So I try to mumble in the background every once in a while. This is funny. Yeah, I try to mumble a little bit in the background so they know I'm still here. But anyway, and it's, so it is about you and not about me. Anyway, 119 Ministry. You, did you cover all that before we move on to talking about maybe the Sabbath?
Well, almost. There's something that kind of came to mind. You basically asked, is, you know, are there any, like, meeting places or something related to 119 Ministries? And I was kind of getting to the point of, like, not so much. We're an internet-based ministry. We're a team of 11 people kind of scattered in the United States and Costa Rica. But here's what we can suggest, and it's a kind of a good resource, and it is really worth mentioning. On our website at 119ministries.com, there is a, under the resource tab, there's something called the Fellowship Finder. And we put that up, many years ago, out of response of people just emailing us and calling us saying, hey, where can I meet up with people that follow the Messiah but also keep the Torah? And so as an output or that pattern of questioning, we created the Fellowship Finder, which is, enables people to list some information, maybe just an email address on here, and put a little pin on a map, like here's where I kind of generally am. So people mm-hmm. kind of reach out and say, hey, I'm in your area. I'd like to connect with you. And what do you believe? And all of that. And, you know, I check that map every once in a while, but it is unreal how many people are actually on this map all over the world. Every little pin represents a person or even a congregation that follows the Messiah and is Torah observant. At least they're supposed to be. I need to mention, we don't screen all the people that put themselves on the map. But they do get put on there with the intent of what we kind of frame it as, which is someone that follows the Torah and follows the Yeshua. But so use your own due diligence and discernment as you kind of reach out to people or you put yourself on the map and get contacted by others. But it is a really good resource. We get people telling us all the time how they didn't previously have fellowship. And as you're kind of coming into following the Torah, one of the first things that I even mentioned earlier is we didn't know anybody. I felt really alone. And being connected with other people that are like-minded in the faith, even if they don't share exactly the same beliefs as you, it's still transformational. You challenge each other, iron sharpens iron. So, again, that resource is the Fellowship Finder at 119ministries.com. It might be worth checking out.
Yeah, amen. That's a great resource. Now, I haven't looked at that. I will have a look at it, and folks, I will send you a direct link to it over to the pastor's page. But, you know, that was our problem for so very, very long is that we thought we were dead alone. I am not kidding you, let alone over here in Kansas. You know, now in Wichita, there's starting to be some other fellowships over there that are, some claim being Messianic, others claim more Hebrew roots, and we won't go into that difference. It could take a long time. But anyway, the point is that there are starting to be more, but most people here in Kansas, they say, well, what faith are you or whatever? I tell them about the Mission Church, and I say, well, you know, we're Messianic or Hebrew roots, and they go, what's that? You know, they have no idea in the world. And that's general out of most people that I meet. So while there is a lot more people being aware of it, over here in Kansas, you know, cowboy country, you know, it's still pretty, it's pretty vacant. And so, you know, we end up being we had to overcome a couple of things. Not only were we these weirdos down the block that kept the Sabbath day and, you know, so that made them a cult. And then they keep all these weird feast days. They don't do Christmas or Easter. But on top of that, they're down there in that bad part of town, and taking care of the homeless and poor. And so they're real weirdos. So, you know, we've had to overcome a lot with it, but, you know, all by faith, we were led to do everything that we're doing. And I can say one thing, I am completely comfortable in believing that I'm where I'm supposed to be at and doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Do you feel that way?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. So the Sabbath, you were doing a Baptist thing, and now all of a sudden you're starting to discover what we're going to go ahead with Hebrew roots and doing the Torah. How did you transition about the Sabbath?
Well, the Sabbath was kind of one of the first things when we were kind of coming into the Torah, the first question kind of comes to mind is, all right, so what's the differences here? You know, I follow kind of like the Baptist Christianity understanding of the law, which really the law is never mentioned. You just kind of know you're not supposed to do certain things, and Christians are kind of supposed to do these things and not these things, you know, that kind of thing going on. But now it becomes a little bit more real, right? Because you're like, well, what is the real difference? How is this really going to change my walk? How am I walking out the faith now versus what I was doing before? And the first thing that goes through most people's minds is like, well, the Jews keep the Torah, right? They got everything figured out. And one of the first things you do understand is that there is the Sabbath. And that is something that is one of the commandments. It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? It's one of the first things you kind of think of when you think of the Torah and Jews, and so then the question becomes like, well, how do I observe the Sabbath? And surely the Jews have it figured out. But then we kind of realize is, you know, a lot of Orthodox Jews, you know, depending, they interpret things different ways, and the rabbis have all these different rules as to what it means to observe the Sabbath. And then you start saying, well, really, is it really these 600 different rules that you find in the Talmud or the Jewish oral law? And then when you look at the scriptures and you see what the scriptures say, basically it's three rules or three commandments. You know, you should rest on this day, which basically just means cease. Your animals are not supposed to work for you. So if you have working animals like on a farm or something like that, your animals get to rest on that day as well. And you don't cause anybody else to work for you. So you don't, if you have any servants or whatever you're doing, no one else is supposed to work for you on that particular day. So, you know, the actual Torah that is written in the scriptures is reduced to just three commandments. But, you know, a lot of times the Jews have really blown out what to really define what does it really mean to work? How do we get really granular about this? And that was some of the same challenges that we saw in the first century when we look at the Pharisees and their interactions with our Messiah, Yeshua. That Yeshua was often challenging the Pharisaic interpretation of what does it mean to observe the Sabbath and what it doesn't. They kind of missed the whole point. And Yeshua's point is the Sabbath is made for us. It's made for man. We're not here to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath is there to serve us. And it gets back to the beginning when the Sabbath was first observed. The first person that we see observing the Sabbath is our Creator himself, Yahweh. And he did that as an example for us to give us a blessing to say, hey, you need to set aside one day out of the week and rest and cease. And what ends up happening is when you're not so distracted by life and work, you end up focusing on Yahweh. You end up setting a time apart and sitting, you know, and studying and prayer and the Word and very good things and meeting with other people that keep the Shabbat just like Paul did and just like our Messiah Yeshua did. And so there is a real value that you cyclically connect it to our Creator in that way, one day out of every week. And so you start to really realize the importance of Shabbat as soon as you start realizing that we're just supposed to be keeping the Torah, like, wow, how did I miss this? How did I miss out on this blessing? And there is real value here. And then that's just the practical application for your life and how it affects you. But then there's also kind of prophetic understanding as to what the Sabbath actually even means, that each one of these appointed days, and we'll kind of probably talk about that a little bit later, but there's other days in Scripture that are like really kind of like what you consider holidays, if we're using more modern terminology.
Right.
And but each one of these days connect back to the Messiah and what he has either done or will do. And so they're teaching tools. And how sad is it for us as believers in the faith to have actually be missing out on all these different prophetic teaching tools that exist that we're supposed to be doing each week or every year? And and they also are there to and they're called appointed times, or actually that they're Yahweh's appointed times, the days that he appointed for specific purposes. And and because we miss out on that, there's a real almost when they're not there, it's almost like almost a shallowness and emptiness,
right,
that exists when those aren't actually there. And once you actually start practicing those, it starts filling in the gaps of what you just kind of knew in your heart in mainstream Christianity. It's like something's kind of missing. And it's,
yeah,
one of the first things you're like, ah, you know, that I get it. And it's really impactful for the faith. And
right,
the sad thing is, before someone's practicing these, people kind of say, well, that's bondage, or that's what the Jews do. That's not for us. And how much sense would that actually make, really, if for God to give one set of commandments to one group of people and call them good and holy and the right ways to walk and a blessing to keep them, but not give them to everybody?
Right.
And so it's really important, I think, for people to kind of start realizing this when they start to understand that the Torah is for all people in the faith, not just one group of people.
Right. Even Paul said, you know, all Scripture is good, you know, to make the man of God perfect. And the only Scripture that he could have possibly been talking about was the Torah, because like I tell people, the New Testament wasn't written yet.
Right. Yeah, there was no New Testament when he wrote that down. The only Scriptures he could have been referring to is the Torah, or actually the whole Tanakh, the Old Testament. So yeah, it's all Scriptures were inferred to edify us, for us to correct each other from, and that's exactly what he meant. Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, about the Sabbath, you know, even medical science agrees that the human body on the seventh day wants to shut down and wants to have rest itself, to rejuvenate itself. The Father put us in that. And I surely agree with you about the Jews. And I went through the same thing, and I do that with a few people when they come into keeping the Sabbath and the feast and things. They'll first start looking at the Jews, and they'll start, you know, I got one brother, like, he won't turn on his light unless he has it on before Sabbath. I said, well, I just found it out even the other day. He said, I just sit in the dark on it. I said, what do you mean he's sitting in the dark on the Sabbath? He said, well, I forgot to turn on the light. I said, what do you mean you forgot to turn on the light? He said, well, it's work. I said, really? You know, and I said, who you been listening to? And that was actually, you know, and he had been listening to a Messianic rabbi, and I won't go into names or anything like that. And no. And then you hear about, have you ever heard of a Sabbath elevator? A Sabbath elevator,
right,
they have them in Israel where they stop at each floor, and I guess you got to just jump off and on, you know what I mean? Because you can't push the button, you know? That's just insanity.
Right.
But
when we're presenting the idea to others, you know, people in the mainstream Christianity, the idea of keeping the Torah, when they hear the Torah, in their mind, they're thinking of what the, you know, the average Orthodox Jew is keeping for the Torah, right? They look at that and say, really, that doesn't seem to make much sense. And what we start to realize when we really kind of sort this all out is that, you know, mainstream Christianity has a lot of things right, and but there's a few things that, you know, doesn't seem to be, that they're kind of missing out on, which is basically the a few commandments that are inclusive of the whole word that we should be applying in the faith and in obedience to our Creator and the blessings that come out of that. But on the flip side, in the first century, we see that even Paul and Yeshua spent a great deal of time being concerned with some of the doctrines of the Pharisees, which in a lot of ways is, because they're following the oral law and the Talmudic law, and there's different rabbinical interpretations. But, you know, if you kind of generalize a little bit, that's basically the same as Orthodox Jews today. So, yes. They didn't have that battle. You know, we don't want to be some of the issues that we find in ancient Christianity just to go into new issues that Yeshua and Paul talked directly against in the first century. But it's very easy for people to do because they don't, frankly, know any better yet. And that can even just lead to more frustration because we get frustrated about what we think is misunderstood in mainstream Christianity. Just to go to another box in which things are misunderstood there. That can be a big issue for people kind of really beginning to look at this. And it's one of the first things we kind of mention in a lot of our videos is that it is really a narrow walk. You know, it's not good to take away commandments, it's not good to add to them either. And that goes down to Deuteronomy 4:2. You know, we shouldn't add to the law of God or take away from it. And it's sometimes in our nature to say we want to, you know, we take away from it accidentally and not even on purpose. And then sometimes we just start making things much more complicated than Yahweh ever intended. And that can have its own set of consequences and frustrations as well.
Well, just a couple of brief things. One, in defense of Jews or Orthodox, in a sense, I will say this. Folks, you have to remember, it isn't that they went out and it wasn't like at first they went out and intentionally wanted to add so much. It's just that they were so in reverence of the Father and in fear of the Father.
Yeah.
I was just going to agree with you, it
was an admirable effort that kind of resulted in not a good result. But they just came out of Babylon and they said, wow, we for breaking the law of God consistently as a nation and going their own way. And Yahweh just gave them up to the Babylonians. And for 70 years, right? And so, like, wow, we never want that to happen again. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to build these fences around the Torah so that way we don't even get close to breaking the law of God, right? And they were thinking that's a pretty good idea. And then it makes sense on the surface. But then eventually, after so many years pass, you're focusing so much on these different little oral laws that try to better define God's law. And interpretations, and they get so granular that basically you're just following kind of the traditions and commandments of men, and you're not really getting close to obeying our Creator. So it's taking the focus off God and giving glory to Him, and focusing more on these rabbinical teachings, and it just kind of happened that way. Well, yeah, you're right. I didn't want to make it seem like it's actually they're doing that intentionally. No one's intentionally trying to take away from the law of God in mainstream Christianity, and likewise mainstream Jews, they're not trying to intentionally add to it. Each one has their own reasons why that happened. But the thing is it's not really fully realized that's actually even occurring. What makes it kind of complicated.
Brother, I think this is a real good place that we can insert this into it. We've got about 4 minutes left before we're done with the first program, which you see, I told you to go fast. Anyway, but one of the biggest impressive things that everybody that watched this video with me said, we loved how you stated you were talking about not picking on anybody and that you could even be wrong and so on and so forth. Take a few minutes and explain your attitude, please.
Are we speaking of like maybe the calendar or?
Well, like at the counter, at the first encounter, you said, now listen, I'm not picking on anybody, and that we understand that people have different things. You came in with the attitude that we should have in every kind of teaching that we have.
Yeah, we try to approach it kind of all in the same way with a lot of, we're an apologetic-based ministry. So a lot of times we are offering our own understanding and interpretations of the scriptures. And somebody's either advocating for keeping the Torah or how do we even apply it or understand it. And some of those things kind of go into things like that are more sensitive topics, like the calendar, for example. And there are different opinions on how to keep the biblical calendar, mostly because it's not extremely clear in the Torah on how that is to work. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But the key thing is when we're having these kinds of discussions with people, it's key to understand that can say that they have it completely figured out and with an absolute doubt. And we have to kind of afford people respect and kindness when we're having such discussions with people, because everyone's just trying to do their best, and no one's trying to suggest that no one should be suggesting that they have it all figured out and be adamant and critical of others. And we kind of all need to realize that we all could be wrong on various topics, including the calendar. And I think it's kind of just the best approach. When we try to do that ourselves, we just recognize that there's different opinions out there. We present our own opinion, and we just give our reasoning and logic behind some of the conclusions we've come to. And even in our calendar series, we've gone back a couple times and adjusted things here and there and added more information and taken things away. And other subjects, we've completely deleted whole teachings or theories before because we realized that we were wrong on that. So we even end up disagreeing with ourselves from time to time, so we can't fault others if they disagree with us on a position either.
One of the rules that we use, you know, is I try to, when I'm doing tough subjects, instead of going out and I come to a conclusion, I don't necessarily go out and try to prove myself right. I try to see if I can prove myself wrong. Because, and with that kind of, that's the attitude that I go in with it. And, you know, people need to get, because I went through a period of time, believe me, brother, when I first came out of the world and I read the Bible all up and everything else, man, I know what I'm talking about. You don't know how many times I got my legs cut off by the Father. You know what I mean? I was keeping something for a few years, and then wham, I said, really? Really, Father? I got to, you did that to me? You know, I didn't do it to you. You're doing it to yourself. But so we have to have that open-mindedness. And it's just like when we have our Bible study, you know, on the Sabbath, we sit around a table in a horseshoe, and we all contribute. We all take turns reading. We all contribute. And believe me, we got the strongest concordances out there. And the biggest one I have to prove it to, brother, is, yes, my wife. If I can't prove it to her, I can't prove it to anybody. But so she's hard-headed. You really got to prove it. And she's over there listening to us tonight. She was going to sit in here with us. Well, she got her tooth pulled, so she decided she didn't want to moan and let everybody hear her over the microphone. So she's over there listening at the house. And so she said, yeah, I want to hear what this guy's got to say. But she was also your strongest advocate when we listened to the teaching. So anyway, tell them where they can find it again, and then we'll take, then for you, we'll say goodbye, and then we'll come back again in an app 7 with you. But anyway, tell them where to find it.
Yeah, so 119 Ministries can be found online at testeverything.net, or just search for 119 Ministries on YouTube.
All right, John, well, we'll talk again in a little while. Goodbye and shalom to your brother, and we'll talk to you again after a while. Bye-bye.
Shalom.
Okay, folks, that's John from 119 Ministries. This is a really good, the next part will be at our 7 o'clock, PM Central program. And if you folks are now listening to this, I'm talking in time later tonight. If you're listening to it on a podcast and you're hearing this one, then you got the right one, because this is number one, because this is a two part and you're going to not want to miss the second part. So make sure that you tune in. Heard about supporting Wichita Mission Church. I had two brothers come in the other day with gaping wounds, and I went looking for butterfly stitches. One of them was stabbed. The other one had his head bashed open. I couldn't find butterfly stitches anywhere. I ended up putting them together with some tape. So anyway, pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. Remember, folks, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Yeshua's return. We must remember, though, there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for our repented sins, and he rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the word of the Father. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that Father, that you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would please be gracious to them, and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.